Well, we're going to go ahead and get started on our marriage course that we've been in for a while now. And last week, I gave the option of either rushing through the last part or slowing down and taking our time. And those who are here voted to slow down and take our time through it. So that's what we're going to be doing today. But anyway, before we get started, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll dive on into it. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you for those who've gathered out here today. We thank you for the sunshine. I know the weather's been rainy and gloomy this past week, and Lord, we just thank you for the beautiful weather and how it lifts the spirits. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would just please be with us here today as we get into your word for just a little while. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would just minister to the needs of people. I pray, Lord, that you would help marriages, help relationships, Lord, through this study. And Lord, I just pray you guide and direct me as I teach. Help me to say the things that you would have me to, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you be with those who are still on their way out, be with those who are unable to be with us this morning due to work and different engagements, Lord. And Lord, I ask you be with the classes in the back, Lord. Help the teachers as they teach, Lord. Guide them and give them wisdom and discernment. Be with the kids, Lord, that they would have an interest in the things of God, Lord, that they would listen, that they would understand, Lord, and that you would use the seed sown, Lord, to draw them to you, Lord, that they would be saved at a young age, Lord, and they would love you and they would serve you with their lives. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so as I said, we've been in this marriage course called Are We There Yet? And we've been looking at marriage as a journey and not a destination. And so we're always learning, we're always growing, and I think really marriage is one of the cornerstones, one of the foundations of society. It's been said that as goes the family, so goes the country, and I think that is true. And so it's extremely important that we strive to have good marriages, and in the day that we live in, so much is disposable. It's easy come and easy go, that whenever there's a problem when things go wrong, people throw their hands up, they walk away. And anyway, our desire is not to give up so easily, but instead to work, to grow, to build strong marriages, strong relationships. And so that's what we've been looking at. The section that we are in is called Paying with Foreign Currency. And the idea behind it is understanding that men and women are different. We think different. We process things different. We have different needs. And so in marriage, we realize that if we are expecting the other person to function the same way as we do, there's going to be a lot of miscommunications going on. Okay? And so we've been looking at this where men best understand love through respect. Okay? And that one of their greatest needs is not to be cared for, it's not to be doted over, any of those things, but instead it is to feel as if he is respected. And then a woman's greatest need is to feel loved, to feel cared for, to feel valued, okay? And so the two things that we looked at last week was trust versus care, right? You remember that, those who were here? And so a man wants to feel as if he is trusted, as if he is looked to with respect. And the woman wants to feel as if she's cared for, as if she actually matters, okay? And so they're similar, but there is a difference there. We looked at that last week and the week before, maybe the week before that. I don't know. So anyway, what we're going to be doing this week is what is called here a currency exchange, is how they're relating it. Because when we go to a foreign country, especially one out of the Eurozone, you're dealing with different currencies, and you have to know what currency to pay in. You have to know what the value of that is. You have to know how to exchange the money that you're operating for the money that they're operating in, right? And so whenever it comes to relationships, we're dealing with different currencies. And really the illustration that I've gravitated toward more than the currency exchange is that we speak different languages, okay? And that one just resonates more with me. And so in order for us to build strong relationships, for us to understand each other, we have to learn to speak the other person's language, okay? And so we've been looking at that. We're going to go ahead just kind of to lay the groundwork here a little bit. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Morning. Anyway, we're going to be in Ephesians 5, and I realize that we've already been looking at this, but since I have drug out one lesson for 3 or 4 weeks, I think we need to go back to kind of our point of origin here, our main thought, before we dive into this last section. Okay, so Ephesians chapter number 5, and this is the very common passage when dealing with relationships, when dealing with marriage and family. And so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. I'll go ahead and read verse 21 because a lot of times it gets left out, okay? Ephesians 5 and 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So that lays the groundwork that this is a mutual submission, okay? And it's important that we include that into this. Because sometimes we focus only on one aspect, right? But this is a mutual submission, one caring for the other. Okay? Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so we'll stop there with our reading. But what we see in this is what we've been looking at all along. The Bible instructs the women to submit to their husbands, to honor their husbands. It's an idea of respect. But then it turns around and tells the husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So if women push back against the submission thing, if you look at what the instruction is to the husband, I think it's more stringent than what it is on the wife. Okay. And I've said if the wife will honor her husband, respect her husband as is laid out here, it'll be easier for him to love her. And if the husband will love the wife as Christ loved the church, it's not going to be too big of an issue for her to submit and respect him. Okay? So this is where the mutual aspect of it comes in. But how does that actually look in a practical sense? Whenever we come down to the nuts and bolts of relationships, it's great to talk about love and respect, but what does that actually mean? What does it actually look like? How do you actually do that? And so that's what we're looking at today. And so anyway, I want to say as a disclaimer before we get any further in this, these are intended to be tools and not weapons. Mm-hmm. Is that a good disclaimer?
Yeah.
Because what tends to happen is we focus on the other person's part, not our own. And so as I teach about what a husband should be doing, the wife is over there like, yeah, you hear him? Right? Or you're taking this in and you're saying, okay, my husband's not doing this. My husband's not doing this. So he doesn't do this. He's not this way. And you start saying, but the preacher said you're supposed to do. No, that wasn't meant for you. This is each person has to work on themselves, right? And I'll turn this the other way. It's not the husband turning to the wife and saying, you don't respect me in this way. You don't do this to me. No, this is for each person individually for their own instruction so that they know how to minister to the needs of their spouse. Okay? And so don't weaponize it. And this is a good way to do great harm to your marriage if you learn these things and rather than applying them to yourself, you try to force them onto your spouse. Okay? That's a good way to implode your marriage. So as I've said in the past, if you read the verse and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the wife says to the husband, you don't love me like Christ loved the church. Yeah, that's not what that's there for. It specifically has a noun of direct address. It says husbands. Who's he talking to? Okay. So wives, that's not your male. Don't read it. Okay? And whenever it comes to the part and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. The husband doesn't say, you don't submit to me. You don't honor me. The Bible says you're so. Once again, it says wives. Husbands, that's not talking to you. Don't weaponize scripture against your spouse. Okay? And as we're talking about these different things, do not weaponize it against your spouse. And if you're prone to doing that, guess what? You are the problem. Is that direct enough? Mm-hmm. Okay. So we have to make sure that we know that we can only change ourselves. We can only act ourselves. We can't force anyone to do anything. Okay? And if we try, we're going to be manipulating. We're going to be conniving. We're going to be doing all these things. It's unhealthy. Okay? So whenever we're looking at these roles, we need to turn the microscope or the magnifying glass on ourselves, on our own heart, not use it on the other person. Okay? Because regardless of what the other person is doing, if you are honoring God, if you are doing things according to His word, you can have a major impact on the relationship and on that other person. Okay? Far greater than you can ever have by trying to force them to do their part. Okay? Not only that, but you're not answering for what the other person does. You answer to God for what you do in that relationship. Okay? So hopefully this is coming across. Hopefully we're getting this. Don't use this as a weapon against your spouse. Use this as a tool in your own life. Use this as knowledge, as something to put in your mind and in your heart to help guide your thinking and guide your actions to better your relationship from your side. Okay? Okay, so anyway, first thing we're going to be looking at is demonstrating respect, just because in the biblical order here in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, before it talks about husbands, submit yourself to your, or love your wives, okay? So I'm not picking on the women, okay? But I'm going to be doing that first, and also just because that's the way the curriculum is laid out, okay? I will say as a disclaimer from the curriculum as well, that the five things that I'm going to be looking at from the wife's perspective here was written by a woman, is written by a pastor's wife. Okay? So maybe it's odd coming from me. But I also invite for the women to give feedback on this. Okay? And the men as well. Because this is it's a class. It's not meant for me just to be doing all the speaking, which I usually do. But if you guys have questions, if you have input, feel free. And some of you guys have been married longer than I have, okay? And so if you have anything to add that would be a benefit to some of the others, that would be great as well. I think that's one of the important things with the church, is that we can learn from one another, and that we have a pool of knowledge that we can draw from, okay? And more than likely, whatever you're going through, someone else has went through. Unfortunately, a lot of times our natural bent as human beings is to try to wall ourselves off and pretend like everything's okay and try to fake it till you make it, I guess, as they say. But in reality, we need to have a bit of transparency, a bit of vulnerability, so that we can actually help one another and bear one another's burdens. And so you've got people here that's been through it. You've got people that's going through it. You've got people who will go through it. And we can all learn from each other. Okay. Learn from mistakes, from failures, from successes. And that's the beautiful thing about being part of church family, right? Okay. Anyway, I want to go ahead and jump into this part about demonstrating respect. We've got five ways that a wife can communicate respect to her husband. Okay. And I'll say once again, the reason why this is important is usually we process it from our own point of view, our own worldview, our own vantage point, our own perspective. Okay. So the wife is busy demonstrating love in the way that she understands love, and there's a breakdown in communication between the husband and the wife. And the husband isn't feeling like the wife really loves him or really cares about him, because she's communicating love in a way that he doesn't understand. Okay? And so that's why we're doing this whole currency conversion thing. And the inverse is also true, that oftentimes the man is communicating love to his wife in a way that resonates with him, but that she doesn't understand. Okay? And so we need to see how the opposite gender communicates love, so that whenever they are communicating love in their way, that we can pick up on it and say, hey, this is signs that they love me. Okay? Or whenever we're trying to communicate love to them, we can do it in the way that they best receive it, they best understand it. Okay? Okay, so the first thing, practical example of how a wife can communicate respect to her husband is to give genuine acceptance. Genuine acceptance. Refuse to try to change your husband. And that is a very common thing in marriage. If only you would do this, why do you always do that? Why don't you do that? Why are you this way? Right? All of those are ways of communicating, I don't like you. Does that make sense? I'm not happy with you. And so the husband is going to take that as, can't do anything right. She doesn't appreciate me. She doesn't like me. I try. I'm doing all these things, and everything I do, she fusses about. So why even try? Does that make sense? But whenever a wife genuinely accepts her husband, flaws and all, idiosyncrasies and all, whenever she sees him as a human, not a project, is that a good way? Mm-hmm. I think sometimes women look at men as projects. We make horrible projects, okay? So anyway, if you see him as a person and you treasure the flaws and the quirks and all those things and accept him in spite of all of those things, that communicates respect to him, that you value him, okay? And so respect how God made him, his physical characteristics, his personality, and even his quirks. We are completely accepted in Christ. We're valued in the sight of the Father simply because we are his children. Giving full acceptance to your husband communicates that you respect and value him simply for being your husband. Okay? And so we've got a verse there. I think it's in your handout. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And if you still got your handouts, I applaud you. It's been several weeks and you've kept up with them, right? But it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, says, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And so that verse is referring to how God views us, that because of what Christ has done, we are accepted by God. Okay? God's not sitting up there disappointed at us and saying, look what a mess they are. He's saying, because they are my child, I love them, I accept them. Okay? When you were dating, there were aspects of your husband's personality that attracted you to him, but after marriage, wives often discover a flip side of that characteristic that can drive them batty. For example, a strong, silent decisiveness you first admired may come with reluctance to talk through decisions in depth. Okay? And maybe I can get some feedback from this. I don't know. But if you think back to when you were dating, and I'm not sure everybody's backstory, you think back to whenever you were dating, there were certain things about the other person that were endearing to you, that you thought were fun or that were interesting or that you enjoyed back then. But after you get married and you've been together for a little while, they start to irritate you. Can anyone relate to that? So it's like the thing that attracted me to you now drives me nuts. Okay? That happens. Have you ever heard the phrase familiarity breeds contempt? Mm-hmm. I think that might be a portion of it, okay? But anyway, that can really work to undermine the relationship because, as I said, the things that used to be attractive are now maybe even repulsive. Is that a bad thing? Mm-hmm. And so you become discouraged, you get dissatisfied, and then you start to voice your complaints. And then that's going to cause distance, division, right? He's going to feel rejected. He's like, hey, I haven't changed because men don't. Right? I haven't changed. You used to like me. What happened? And he feels rejected. Okay. So the temptation is to forget that your husband comes as a person and not as a set of features. And it's not to work to mold him into someone who he's not. This is neither respectful nor fair to him. Choose instead to give full acceptance and look for ways to communicate appreciation for specific aspects of his personality that you admire. And this is something that's going to come up probably frequently in this, okay? But our perspective changes a lot of our feelings, okay? If you are looking for negatives, you will find them, okay? And so if you become critical, and this is husbands, this is wives, both of you, if you become critical of your spouse, if you start looking for flaws, if you get fixated on the things that bug you, that's all you will see. Okay? And so we have to have a choice here. The Bible talks about bringing every thought into captivity. In other words, we have to actively work to control our mind. This is in all relationships. This is in all aspects of life, but especially in marriage. And so if you are constantly in a cycle of thinking negative thoughts about your spouse, you're going to see everything as a flaw. You're going to see everything as a problem, and it's going to well up into greater and greater and greater issues within the marriage. Okay? And so if you're focused on their flaws, then you will never see their good traits, their good qualities. You will be completely blinded to those. However, if you go looking for the good things, you will become more blind to the flaws. Does that make sense? And maybe just the idea of calling them flaws is a problem in itself, right? Because it's not necessarily a flaw, right? Sometimes it's just a character trait, I guess. Part of their personality. It's not a flaw. Just it's who they are. Okay. Any questions or comments on that so far?
A good example I would like to give is probably at the initial stage of relationship, you may want a man who isn't lazy, mm-hmm. is hardworking, mm-hmm. and later on in the course of the relationship, you realize that his hardworking nature may mean that he's not really available for you. Mm-hmm. Maybe you need his attention at a particular time, and mm-hmm. he's not really there. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like a double-edged sword where mm-hmm. I want him to be out there working, but mm-hmm. That means that whenever I need him, maybe at a particular time that I may want him to be home or mm-hmm. available, that he's not there. Mm-hmm. A second example is maybe in attraction, maybe for example, maybe a woman wants a man who other women want. Mm-hmm. Okay, if bring this man that looks like all the other ladies are rejecting him, mm-hmm. Practically he's not attractive. Mm-hmm. Okay, others may ignore him, but we have a man who is out of favors, socially accepted mm-hmm. in society. He tends to be more attractive mm-hmm. to the majority of women. Mm-hmm. But later I realized that though he's attractive and I want him now, I may have to compete with other women for his attention later on. I'm not saying this is mm-hmm. right or wrong. I'm mm-hmm. just giving mm-hmm. an example of how things may turn out, that what you crave now may end up becoming a liability later on mm-hmm. in the course of the relationship.
Yeah, very good point. And so with that, it also gives us, that's looking at the female side of it. We look at the male side, we have a few things to recognize as well. We'll get to that more whenever we get to the men's side. But we also need as men to realize that women have needs outside of what we can provide and make sure that we're not satisfied with providing and not also fulfilling their other needs as far as companionship and such. And so this is where the currency exchange comes in. It's both sides. And so, yeah, very good point. So the man is attracted to the woman because she's, she's desiring him and finds him attractive and all of these things. And then the things that attracted her to him become something that becomes a problem later on. Or even the things that he was glorying in at first becomes a problem later on. So, yeah, good input.
I don't, this is more of a statement than anything, but I remember talking to a guy in work. Mm-hmm. He might be late 50s, but I don't know why he's talking about his life. But anyways, he was very much like, oh,
yeah,
one of my big regrets that he realized like more recently was he became a he focused more on being a provider than a father or like partner. And he was really like, yeah, I really regret that. And I was like, damn, I have no advice for you, sorry. But it was like a really interesting reflection. Like, and he deems it as too late, but I don't know. It was just like a very interesting view because, I mean, like, I'm much younger than him, but I'm very much focused on the providing side anyways. So it's a very
cultural thing.
It is very cultural, but it also, well, two things. That's an extremely common thing. There are plenty of men that get up in their, you know, their 50s or 60s or 70s or whatever and say, I wish I would have been there for my family. Mm-hmm. Or even, you know, divorced men that look back and say, yeah, I was the problem. I wasn't there. I was busy working. I was busy hustling. I was doing all these things. And I wasn't there for them. And so they can see that that is a huge regret. So with that, that should be something very instructive for us as men to take note of. And that might be one of the reasons he's sharing that with you, because he's like, yeah, don't do what I've done. But the other thing is, it's so tempting for men to fall into that because we can take great pride in our ability to provide. It feels good. I'm giving my wife and my children the things that society says that they need. I'm making sure to be a good provider. Look at the car she drives. Look at the house that we live in. Look at the way that I'm providing, and we feel good about it. Okay? And so that does play into the man's ego, but this is the idea of being respectable. And so society says this is respectable. This is a way that men get positive feedback in really a culture that likes to bag on men. Okay? And so I'm a good provider. And good morning. And so, yeah, that's very valid. Perspective there is, yeah, plenty of men have had regrets, but you're never, I know this is a bit cliche, you're never going to run into a man on his deathbed that's going to look back and say, man, I wish I would have put more hours in at work. Yes. Never going to happen. It's always going to be, should have spent more time with a wife. I'll tell you from my perspective right now, 3 out of 4 of my kids are nearly grown, okay? And what I'm seeing is time slipping away, because you give it 5 years, they're probably not in the house anymore. And even now they're getting their own lives, they're getting their own, and it's like, I've got very little time left. And that's a huge wake-up call. And some of you guys have already been through that, and the kids are grown. And so don't take it for granted whenever they're small, because they're not going to be there forever. They're going to have their own lives. They're going to move out. They're going to do their own thing. And so you need to be spending time. And I know we're talking about marriage, but how you treat your kids and the relationship you have with your kids is a good part of your marriage as well. And one step further, the greatest thing that you can give your kids is a good relationship with their mother, with their father. Okay?
Can I just add something there? Just touching on what you were saying there with your former colleague or your colleague, it's never too late to start that relationship, because we all have issues where we need to improve. And there isn't any particular, and you probably agree with this, there's no particular point in your marriage where you kind of go, well, we've worked it out. You know, there's always something that needs improvement.
Yeah.
So when it comes to relationships with your kids or even your spouse, it's never too late to start that. And there's also a different relationship that he can have with his grown-up children, which is precious. Yes. You know, it's completely different because you're dealing with adults at that point as well. So I know he probably feels it's too late, but it's not. Never too late, and we can always improve in areas.
Yeah.
Just to obviously, me and you, we are from a culture that if you do not provide, then you are a failure.
Mm-hmm.
It's very instilled into us.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing I will say is that my father died when he was 46 years old. He worked 4 jobs, and he was never home. Like 90% of the time, he was never home.
Mm-hmm.
Gained him nothing. It really didn't. Mm-hmm. I think when you find that balance where you're being the dad you're supposed to be as well as being able to provide, which is very difficult in today's society, I'll be honest, but I think it is easily done as long as you don't overexert yourself in one capacity.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay. Well, two things. Looking ahead to what we're going to get into next, okay? I was going to say next week. I'm not sure we'll get through this week. But this is good. I want interaction. But anyway, the next step we're going to be looking at is communication. Okay, and this idea of finding balance, I think it is important for the husband and wife to be communicating. She needs to be communicating her needs, and he needs to be communicating his needs and things he's going through, and walking through it as a partnership, walking through it together to find where balance is. And whenever the man is going too much, he's working too hard, and he's not there, there needs to be that relationship where she can say, hey, honey, you know, the kids would really like to spend time with you. I would really like to spend time with you. Is there any way that you could take a little time off? Is there any way that you can draw back just a little bit? And he'll raise his concerns and say, well, we're wanting to do this. We've got this trip that we're planning and I need to make money, or we've got, and she'll say, it's okay. We can scrap the trip. I need you more. And that gives him permission to ease up. And it gets them on the same page financially, gets them on the same page with goals, it gets them on the same page with, you know, what's going on in the household. Okay? So that they're not in it separately, but they're in it as partners. The man's not saying, I've got to pull all the weight, I'm doing all this, and the wife's over here saying, you know, I've got to keep everything going over here. It's, we're coming together and balancing one another out. The Bible specifically says that God created the wife as a help that was meet, that was suited for him, meaning that they are two sides of the same coin, okay? And so that's important, and it brings that balance in there, okay? There's something else I was going to say. Oh, the idea about never being too late. For that man that was in his 50s or whatever, his kids are grown. He's like, it's too late. They've already moved out. They've got their own lives, and they want nothing to do with me because I was never there. That's probably what was going on. The first step for that is humility. And I think the first step would be for him to go to his children and say, I blew it. And that's a hard thing to do. But humility, going to him and saying, I blew it. I wasn't there for you. I messed up. How can I make it up? What can I do to build this relationship back? And then putting the effort into it. Okay? Okay, so the next thing, because we need to make progress here. And go ahead.
Sorry, when we were talking, it just reminded me of the scripture of Matthew, which says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And obviously that's talking about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's a scripture that we, as people in this whole world, but particularly men, need to hold to our souls, which is, we can chase everything in this world and gain material good, but it does nothing for our soul in the long run.
Yeah.
So ensuring our priorities are aligned is really important.
And that was the key word, because if you look at that verse, it is a verse about priorities.
Yeah.
It's right. Yeah, very much so. Okay. Second thing. It's okay. We'll just do this for months. Anyway, I will say, though, I don't want to make anyone think that we're rushing or that you can't speak up because we're trying to get through things. Because honestly, marriage and relationships are insanely important, especially in a world that doesn't see the value of it and that relationships are so disposable. Okay. Okay, so the second thing, we said give genuine acceptance. The second thing, support his decisions. Support his decisions. That is a simple statement, isn't it? But isn't it difficult? Okay, so once again, balance with this, okay? And the idea of supporting his decisions, it doesn't mean that he is the dictator and he says, woman, this is what we're doing, and you just have to be okay with it. Okay, that's not the way that it works. That's not what the Bible is laying out. But whenever it comes to supporting the decisions, God does have the husband in the position of headship. There has to be someone who takes the fall. That's usually not how we look at it, is it? In any relationship, in any organization, there has to be someone who takes the lead. And God has foreordained that the man be the one that is the leader. And with that, the responsibility and the accountability comes back to the man. Okay? And even going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the way that the fall happened was a reversing of roles. Okay? Where the man followed the lead of the woman. And that's not bashing the woman. But we're seeing a pattern in Scripture, a principle in Scripture, I guess we could say, of what was meant to be. But anyway, whenever we see this of supporting his decisions, I think every woman desires a man that will lead until he actually tries to do it. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah.
Okay. The men say yes, and the women are like, okay. So I know that whenever it comes to making decisions in the home, the woman needs to give her input. That's part of the whole thing of her being a help that's meet for him. She sees blind spots that he has. She has information that he doesn't. And she's going to have a perspective that's different from his. And so the two of them working together are going to be able to come up with the best solution for the household. This comes back to what I was saying a moment ago about them being a partnership and about them coming together and her being able to come and bring her concerns to him, him taking her concerns and responding to them. Okay. And so I don't think that men are wise if they try to lead the family unilaterally, if they try to do it all by themselves. Because a man who is truly leading his family should be taking into account the desires, the feelings, the concerns of everyone that he is leading. And then taking the aggregate of all of that information and then proceeding with the best possible solution that he can figure out. Okay? And I believe you need to be prayerfully leading. Okay? This isn't a place of pride saying, I'm the man, you're the woman, you do what I say. Okay? And so I believe the woman should be giving her input in the decision-making process. But whenever he makes a decision, even if it goes against your better judgment, support him by doing the best you can to work toward a good outcome of that decision. So what does that look like practically? You discuss it. You present your concerns and say, you know, I really don't know about this. What about this and what about that? He says, I think this is the way that we should go. Okay. Do whatever you think is best, and I will support you 100%. Okay? And then, whenever it does go right, there's a place for praise there, right? And whenever it goes wrong, bingo. There's no room for I told you so, because he already knows you told him. Right? And every man in here knows what that's like. Whenever you go forward, your wife voices a concern, and then it fails. And she's like, told you so. Should have listened to me. And what does that do for the relationship? You get a good boost to your pride. I knew what I was doing, and he didn't. And he feels disrespected and unloved. He's like, yeah, I already knew I messed up. I was already kicking myself enough for it. Thank you for kicking me while I'm down. Does that make sense? Okay. So he already knows that you told him so. If you continue to support him, even through the frustrating aftermath, he will feel support in a powerful way. It's like, yeah, I know that didn't go the way we wanted it to. Let's fix it. Right? Complete different way. Okay. Any comments, questions on that one? Okay. Number three, be his recreational partner. Be his recreational partner, okay? You remember whenever you thought it was fun to watch football with your husband just so you could be together?
That's a strong no.
That's a strong no? I can't relate to this as much because I don't do football, okay?
Rugby, yes. We'll do rugby.
Okay.
Rugby, yes.
I'll recount a situation that Les mentioned the other day. When I think it was mine and Les' first date, okay? I was extremely nervous, and whenever I get nervous, I talk a lot. And so anyway, we're out on our first date. We're going to the movies together in my car and whatnot. And I'm just, and she looks at me and she says, you're smarter than I thought you were. That was her statement to me. Okay? And so with that, she was listening to the things that I was rambling on about. She had an interest in the things that I was talking about because she had an interest in me. And then you get married and, no. Would you just shut up? Right? All of a sudden, it's not as interesting. And so anyway, this idea of being his recreational partner, whenever you used to make sacrifices, whenever you used to show interest in things just so you could be with him, if you're not careful, those things go away. You lose interest in it. It's like, I don't care about those things. Why am I going to invest any of my time? I'm busy doing other things. And so you end up operating in two separate spheres. And he's got his thing going on, you got your thing going on, and why don't we ever spend time together? Right? And so, let's see. Men are usually more event or action-oriented, while women tend to be more conversation-oriented. A deep conversation may be what makes you feel loved and valued. choosing to spend time with him doing something that he enjoys is going to make him feel validated and loved. Okay? And this is something I've brought out to several people in the past, even with like church functions and things. Women have like women's brunches, ladies' brunch, ladies' fellowship and stuff. And some of the women have asked, why don't the men ever do that? Men aren't going to sit around a table and talk and share their feelings with each other. That's not what we do as guys. Okay, so the way it usually works, and this is broader than just marriage, women tend to function best face-to-face, okay? Men tend to work best shoulder-to-shoulder, okay? So men, if they fellowship, if they do something, they are doing an activity. They're going to be going out and building something or destroying something or playing a sport or doing something like that, where women are just sitting around and chatting. Okay? We're different. Okay? Now, if the guys want to arrange some sort of a men's day or whatever, we can do that, but it's probably not going to be sitting around and drinking tea and talking about our week. Okay? Typically, whenever men get together, you got to build something, destroy something, or kill something. Does that work? And we can't really kill anything here, so that one's out. Okay. So be his recreational partner. If you want to make him feel valued, come along with him. Spend time with him. Now, disclaimer on this. All men are different. That doesn't mean tag along on everything he does, because sometimes he might just need some peace. So this comes back into communication. Would it be okay if I come along with you? No, I'd just rather be by myself. Duly noted. Or yes, I would love for you to. There you go. Right? Okay. So any comments on that?
And as you said, some people, it actually happens for women too, some women mm-hmm. like their own time mm-hmm. and space away. They don't always need a partner with them, but there is.
Especially mothers.
Yeah, there does need to be something that you like doing together.
And so that's finding ways. Mm-hmm. Yeah, finding things.
I was just going to say culturally, from specifically the Nigerian perspective, but I'd say a lot of African countries, doing things together as a couple isn't usually necessary, and that probably isn't great for maintaining intimacy in a relationship long term. So right. I do agree, like trying to find things that you can do long term together. It's great.
Well, and beyond even Nigerian or African, something that I have found completely weird in the Irish culture, okay, is how often spouses take holidays separately.
Do people do that?
Yes.
Yeah. Like a girls' trip or what?
I've seen so many Irish couples that the woman will take her week holiday over here, the man will take his week holiday over here.
I think that's a relatively new custom amongst Irish people. It certainly wasn't amongst maybe the older generations, I don't know.
Well, the older generations probably didn't travel much.
Yeah, but even when you get to college,
it's the individualization of, you know, because people, and then again, this is getting off topic here, but our cultures have put enmity between man and woman. Mm-hmm. Feminism did that. And so now you're an individual, women and men have their own bank accounts. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but there has been a separation of the sexes, definitely in our lifetime, hasn't mm-hmm. there? And that's probably where that started from, but it definitely didn't happen before.
Now that you mention it, I work with a young man from Meath, mm-hmm. and he told me he came back from holiday that him and his friend went to like Vietnam, Laos, etc., mm-hmm. Cambodia. And I was like, oh, so how did your girlfriend like it? And he was like, oh, no, she didn't.
Well, if he's going to Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia, I don't figure she wanted to go.
He said, no, she didn't. She went to Australia instead. So apparently, maybe you're right. Maybe it does happen.
That is something, but there is the dividing. There is the separating where they are not leaving and cleaving, but instead you're finding that, you know, separate bank accounts, He's got his job, she's got her job, he's got his hobby, she's got her hobby, and they cohabitate more than anything. They are roommates.
Yes.
And that is a recipe for disaster.
Sorry, could I get clarification on this, please? Because I think I might be a guilty party.
Well, you can't be a guilty party because you're not married yet.
No, not even in terms of marriage, but I don't actually understand. Like, in theory, mm-hmm. if I was married, if there was a girl's trip,
mm-hmm.
I would go to said girl's trip.
So, okay.
Context, we went to Japan, mm-hmm. and she went off to Korea with her friend. And mm-hmm. I stayed in Japan. Is that kind of like a bad
and
thing?
We would probably do that. If we
okay. Did. Okay. Clarification here. It doesn't mean that you have to be joined at the hip and you do everything together.
Okay.
But if your family vacation, your family holiday is. She does hers and he does
okay,
his.
Okay.
Now, if there's different trips throughout the, you know, if there's extra things, those are.
Okay.
Okay.
But they do need to be. Okay. Okay.
I said we shouldn't do that. It's not good.
No.
But I don't think his wife or four separate, especially married couples, have gone man's gone away with people with a man. And, oh, yeah. And women
yeah.
gone away. There's lots of
yes.
problems that can arise, and I don't think that's why it's full stop.
Yes, you have a very good point there. Now, as far as, you know, a married couple having these things going on, communication. They need to be on the same page. But the biggest thing is that family is under attack, relationships is under attack, and you have to be hypersensitive to the risk that's involved because so many people have went on these girls' trips or these guys' trips or whatever and gotten into things that they shouldn't have. Or it was even a source of suspicion for the spouse. It's like, okay, what did you do while you were away? And that can be, you know, a little hole that's poked in the relationship. And so there has to be a strong, healthy relationship. And to be honest with you, part of it's just the way that I am. Part of it's just the way that our relationship works. But I'm not looking for a bunch of extra relationships outside of marriage. And probably you'll find this as you get older and as the relationship grows and all these things that you'll have less and less of a hold on those outside relationships
mm-hmm.
and you two will bond more and more and those things won't be as much of an appeal to you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
You'll probably find you don't want to go away with it.
Yeah.
The idea, I mean, I have been asked, you know, by my sister, fancy going away. I don't want to go anywhere with that kind of
because he pays.
Sorry?
Because he pays.
No, it's crazy. He'd be paying regardless if he was there or not. But the point is, you know, it gets to a point where your marriage is also your married partner is also your best friend.
Mm-hmm.
And that's who you want to go on holiday with.
Yeah.
It's not like
different.
It is
right,
yeah.
No,
you're skiing. I don't want
to be like, I wouldn't want to go to, like, if my friends asked me to go to, I don't know, India or something like that.
Yeah.
And I did go, let's say, for instance, for some reason I went and I saw something incredible. I wouldn't be happy because I'd want her to see it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? So that it ruins the whole point of going in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, because you're missing your other half there.
Yeah.
And that's something after marriage, if you actually are forming that relationship,
mm-hmm.
two is becoming one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay, now this is going to be stupid. I understand that. But on the times whenever, like, one of the kids are sick or Les is sick and she's not able to go. If she, you know, we have church and she stays home. I'm a duck out of water. Okay? There's been times that, you know, the girls and I have went to different things and Les stayed home with Mel. And I'm just there like, what do I do? You know? Because she is my person. She's, you know, my other half. And so that's how marriage is. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. But if you would have told me that early on or whenever, before we got married or whatever, I wouldn't be able to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It'd be like weird. And it's like, I don't want that. And then afterwards, like, yeah, I do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I just add to this that as a couple, you are a team, and that when work situations arise, like with job, they will have a Christmas do every year, and,
mm-hmm.
and the wives are never invited.
Mm-hmm.
And Jacques will always say,
well, if my wife is not invited, because she will basically with me, although physically mm-hmm. we're a team, we go through the year, then I don't want to be there.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think a lot of that, the wives do get put aside and out of work ethic, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's a good thing because wives don't always get recognized because you're at home
mm-hmm.
too. Although the men do the physical work and the hard work.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but I think that's also a thing. If your wife is not accepted,
yeah.
some of them you don't want to go to anyway. You know, but I mean, it's just the idea of it, you know.
Well, and for like the introverted guys, it makes a really good excuse.
I literally make excuses to go out. We had a summer party literally like a month ago. I went, I ate the burgers that they were making. I ate one burger and I went home.
Same. Show your face.
Yeah.
Show your face. Been there.
Yeah.
I don't
know,
I'm,
yeah.
I won't even bother doing that. So I'm not going if I go to
yeah,
work related. They're a minefield of problems.
Yeah, I've had that before, and I said, I come to work, I get my paycheck, I go home with my family. That's the way that it works. One time I was in a sales position, and I had to go away for training. And so it was like a week's training overnight in a hotel room. It was the first time Les and I was not together since we were married.
Yeah.
I mean, we had seen each other every day except for one. From the day that we began dating. Okay, that was just the way that it had been. And so anyway, I took the sales job. I had training. It was like a week of training. And they put me up in a nice hotel room and everything. I would get done with the training. I would come. And then I'd be on the phone with her all evening. And I think it was like an hour and a half, 2 hour drive from home. There was even a couple nights I went home and then drove it the next morning. Because I wanted to be with her. Okay. And so whenever you talk about healthy relationships, whenever my desire is to be with her and I'm putting forth effort to be with her, she feels loved. And so that's getting to the guys part of it, right?
Yeah.
Okay. We've got to cover the rest of the woman's part. We'll do the men's next week, right? Sometimes I look at these and I'm like, I don't know if I have enough material. We're going to end up being short. Never. I don't know. I'll learn one of these days. Okay, so be his recreational partner. Number four, pray for your husband's success. Pray for your husband's success. And this is one that might be surprising to you, okay? But think about your prayer life and the way that you pray for your spouse. You usually pray for their deficiencies. Is that right? Even our attitude toward prayer in general, where our prayers are focused on problems. And so whenever you're praying for your husband, Lord, there's a problem in this situation. Would you get through to him? I'm not doing any good at it. Right? Lord, I know he's making this decision, and I don't agree with it. Could you change his mind? And so your focus is on the negative instead of on the positive. And we looked at that a little bit already. But what about if you start praying for his successes? Right? And start looking at it on a positive perspective. And start deciding, okay, I'm going to be praying instead of for the things that he needs to improve. Start praying in ways that support him. Does that make sense? So you start spending your time thanking God for his strengths, praying for his successes, and it's going to leave you with a heart to be a help in bringing about those successes. To be a force behind him, right? And helping it along.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a huge difference. And so there may be times that there's a blind spot in life you ask the Lord to reveal to him, but primarily if you're praying for God to bless him, God give him wisdom, help him have strength today. He's providing, he's got all these things going on at work. Help him to have the wisdom he needs to navigate this. Help him to have the knowledge and the understanding to lead us as a family. And you start praying that way, it's going to transform the way that you look at your spouse. That make sense? But if you focus on, Lord, he's a screw up. He messed up again. He comes short in this area and that area. That affects your thinking as well. We've got a verse here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So this is talking about in a church relationship, that there was this man that had such a love for this other church. He's praying for their success. He's praying for great things. And that cultivates a greater love, a deeper love for them. And he's excited about what's going on over there. Well, that translates into our other relationships. It translates into our marriage. If we start getting excited about seeing good things happening in their life, end up being their cheerleader rather than their criticizer, right? Okay. Any more comments on that? Okay. Our final one, praise him privately and publicly. Okay? Praise him privately and publicly. And to be honest with you, this is one that makes me uncomfortable. Because I'm not used to compliments and I don't know what to do with them. And I think a lot of men are that way. But it's not necessarily the compliments. It's not coming up and, you know, trying to stroke their ego. But instead, let me just read what it says here, okay? It says, men are so cut down by society today that a wife who verbalizes praise is incredibly attractive to a man. A simple note left in his sock drawer, honey, thank you for being a hard worker. I admire it. Right? Something like that would be a windfall of respect, respect currency for a man. Just something simple like that, an acknowledgement. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So whenever we think of corrupt communication, we're thinking of foul language and vulgarity and stuff. But what about in a relationship? What kind of corrupt communication? Critique, negativity, criticism, right? But it says, instead of those things, change our words, change our communication to that which is for edifying, is building up, to minister grace to the hearers. Right? Changing the conversation, changing the things that are said. And by the way, I realize that this is all focused the women toward the men. We'll get the other side of that next week. So come back for that, right? Okay. So you tell him in private moments together how much you love to be with him and then talk about him positively to others, your children, your friends, social media, etc. when he is present. Okay? Let him hear you speak well of him, because it has become very common, very socially acceptable to speak negatively of your spouse. And I said spouse specifically. That's either way, okay? This isn't one way. You should never speak negatively of your spouse in front of people. Let me take this a step further. You shouldn't be venting to your mama about the screw up that your husband is. Okay? You shouldn't be venting to your girlfriends about all the bad aspects of your husband. Okay? That's become extremely common and socially acceptable. But it is plucking down your marriage with your hands. Okay? And so, if you make it a practice to praise them, and I'm not saying make up things, but find things that are praiseworthy. Find things to mention, find things to bring out, and you'll be amazed what a difference it makes when they feel appreciated, when they feel loved. Just very simple things. Okay? I'll embarrass myself a bit and give a personal illustration on this one, okay? This has happened more than one time, but anyway, I'm fairly handy. I can fix things, okay? But there's been times that there was something going on, there was someone needing something, and Les is like, hey, Aaron can fix that. He knows what he's doing. He's good with that kind of stuff. And she is praising me in that way in front of people, and I feel good about it. I remember these things. Because, like, hey, she has confidence in me. Right? And that's simple. It's maybe silly. But it feels good to me. Okay? And so public praise is a magnifier, multiplying its effect by number of people who are hearing it. And the flip side of this is never belittle your husband. We talked about that a second ago. If you have a concern, talk with him about it. This gets into our 2 weeks from now when we talk about communication. Okay? And by the way, the husband needs to be approachable and needs to be able to be talked to. Okay? But anyway, if you have concerns, talk with him about it. But loose comments in front of him or talking negatively about him behind his back will deeply hurt him, and ultimately it'll hurt your relationship. And it's also going to bring down your view of him and your respect for him. The more that you complain, the more negatively you're going to see him. And the more people that you complain to him about, the more it multiplies the grief toward him. Does that make sense?
So is it that he can praise you
But when you come back home, you look down on music, and it's not about me. In public, she's good, she's this, but when you come back, he looked down, or she looked down on you. Is it a private criticism? Well, before you answer that, can I just say something, because I think that's a cultural thing as well. Where it is very clear in our culture that, like, you protect your family.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't really translate to taking care and actually valuing said family. It's just, it's kind of the idea of like, no one can talk about my family except me. Mm-hmm. And yeah, not that's it.
Okay. Okay. Well, for one thing, that's hypocritical, right?
Mm-hmm.
Say one thing around one crowd, a different thing around another crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But the biggest thing is, okay, a man has a response, and this is getting into next week's, okay? But a man has a responsibility to provide and protect, okay? And that includes providing love and protecting her heart, okay? And so if he's coming home and he is degrading her and speaking down to her, he is killing his marriage, okay? It doesn't mean that we have to ignore things, but we have to learn how to communicate, okay? And let me think here. I think that the issue in that situation isn't so much the wife. If the husband is coming and criticizing, critical, and condescending toward the wife, the issue is the husband needs to get some things right in his own heart and in his own head first, rather than taking him out on his spouse. Because he is to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? And so think about Christ's relationship with the church. Think about Christ's relationship with his people. Okay? That's how he used to love his wife.
I was just going to add on to the point about criticizing your partner to other people. There's my dad played me this video from a philosopher called Alan Newcomb from the 70s.
Mm-hmm.
And basically what he said is, when you speak negatively of the person that you love to other people, when you speak negatively of the people that you love to other people, you may forgive them. Like, let's say they didn't make your coffee in the morning or something ridiculous, and then you thought that was extremely disrespectful, whatever, and then you then take that information and you then spread it to other people.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, I'm giving a terrible example, yeah. But the next day, you may be over it,
mm-hmm.
and you say, okay, whatever, you get on with it. Mm-hmm. But the people that you have told may not let go of that.
Mm-hmm.
So you've created a negative thought of your partner to be held by others forever.
Yeah. Well, basically, you've slandered your partner.
Yeah.
Yeah. And especially, just to add to that, women in particular can be very bad at sharing, oversharing with their mother about what the husband did. The mother never forgives that. You know, so you should just never, because my mother would never forgive me. So I never said anything to my mother. But I have noticed it's something that women in particular do, and I'm sure men do too, but just don't slander or say anything negative about your husband, especially to your family members, because they don't forget it.
Yeah.
Because they always love you more. You know, so... So it's just something to be very careful about doing.
Yeah.
Okay. So for the outside, you don't speak negatively, you don't, but whenever it comes back to what you were asking a moment ago about what about inside the home? There needs to be the proper communication. There needs to be the proper attitudes. There needs to be love and respect there. And yes, a lot of cultures have some very bad practices. There, that's a good word. Have some very bad practices. And you don't say, well, that's just the way it is in my culture. It's like, okay, my culture messed up. It dropped the ball on this. We need to do something about this and do it right. And we need to be careful that we're not viewing relationships from a cultural bias and saying, well, this culture's way is right, and this culture's way is right, or that culture's way is wrong. We're coming back to the Bible and saying, well, what does the Bible say about relationships? Okay? Because the Bible is our standard, not a culture. It's not, okay, I was raised in an African culture, and I want to have a relationship more like the Western culture. Well, the West messes up a lot of things too. And so you don't want to make it a cultural thing. It's, okay, what does God desire for this? How did God design this to be? And then this is where we talked about earlier that the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. If both partners are focused on God, pursuing after God, right in the sight of God, the closer they get to God, the closer they'll get to each other. Okay? And so with the whole idea of the husband being hypercritical or condescending toward his wife, I think it starts with his relationship toward God, some repentance, some humility, and then realizing what a treasure that God has given him so that he is able to respond in the right way toward that and recognize that if he is constantly tearing his wife down, he's ruining his entire family. Because if the kids are watching dad berate mom, then that's going to affect the relationship of mom with the kids, of dad with the kids. It's going to show that family dynamic. It's going to continue through generations. Okay? And so this goes back to what I said earlier. The best thing that you can give your kids is a good relationship with your spouse. And they need to see mom and dad loving and respecting one another, modeling that before them. Okay? Morning. Okay. So with what we've seen today, in demonstrating respect, ways that wives can show respect toward their husbands, give genuine acceptance, support his decisions, be his recreational partner, pray for his success, and praise him privately and publicly. Those are things that communicate respect in a huge way to a husband. So next week we'll be looking at how husbands can show wives love, okay? I can speak to them in their language. Okay. Anything else?
Can I just add to what you said there about the best gift you can give to your kids is good relationship with your spouse? Something I'm currently speaking to a lot of my friends around is fears of them moving away, moving home, and not moving away from home, and the internal struggles of, I have to leave my mom, quote-unquote, alone, or like, I don't trust my mom to be left alone and be taken care of by her husband. And then, and me also having those struggles. So truthfully, your kids shouldn't have to worry that you and your husband will move on with your lives. So it is great, to be honest, if kids can see that their parents are a unit because they know they're each other when they move on with their lives and don't have to carry that burden.
Yeah. Well, and that is a very sad statement that the children are taking up the responsibility that should have been the parents. If the children are concerned and saying, I see a deficiency with mom and dad and I'm needing to try to come in, and that's not the children's job. All very good thoughts. Well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll take a short break. I know we're running a little bit late, but you guys are used to that. Okay, so let's take a short break and then we'll get into the preaching service. Dear Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time and the good discussion that we've had today, Lord. And I just pray that you would strengthen relationships, Lord, and help us, Lord, to see things not from a cultural perspective, but from a biblical perspective, and that we would do it your way. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen.